Ephesians, the fifth chapter.
And let's spend a moment in prayer and ask God to...
We're having a study these days on stewardship. And we said last time that stewardship is a management of that which God has entrusted to us. And we sang today, to whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. God has given us a lot. We're accountable for a lot. The Bible teaches God has given us truth. And we need to be good stewards of the truth that God has given to us. Good managers of the truth of God's Word. God has given us time, and that's what we're going to focus on today. That every one of you has been given by the Lord another day of life. How are you going to live today? We're stewards of our time. Next week, we'll look at the stewardship of our treasure, that which God has entrusted to us in terms of those material blessings, our finances, our possessions. We need to be good managers of that which God has given us. We need to be good managers of our talents. There are people in here that every one of you who is saved has a gift, has an ability, has something you can minister to others. And we need to be good managers of our talents. We're going to talk in the future about our temple, meaning our body, how God has given us a body. And the body, the Bible says, is the Lord's. For He has saved us, and we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the stewardship of our temple and how we need to take care of our temple and use it for the glory of God and not for sinning, and how we need to take care of it to use for Him. We'll be talking in that message about what the Bible teaches about food, what the Bible teaches about getting proper exercise. And so we'll be talking about the stewardship of our temple coming up in a few weeks. Then we're going to talk about the stewardship of our family, how God has entrusted us, if we have children, if we are married, that we have a family that we're going to answer to God for. We need to manage it well for His glory. We'll be talking about the stewardship of our tribe or our family in just a couple of weeks. And so I hope that this series will be a real encouragement and a blessing to every one of you. But you know, we only have one life in this present world. Yes, we'll live forever. Yes, we'll go to heaven if we are saved by Jesus, but we only have a short time on this earth to live for God. Do you know this is the only time in your whole eternal existence that you'll have the privilege of striving against sin? This is the only time in your whole eternal existence that you'll have the opportunity to tell others about Jesus. You won't have that privilege when you get to heaven. This is the only time in our whole eternal existence that we can glorify God by living for Him and testifying for Him in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and we need to make the most of the opportunities that God has given to us. Because only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And I'll tell you, life goes by so fast. You young people, in the prime of life, you think, well, I've got a lot of time ahead of me. Seems like yesterday I was 16. Seems like yesterday I got my driver's license. Seems like yesterday I got my first job and was working there at the Stanley Works Tool Company in Connecticut. It seems like yesterday I began Bible college. Yesterday I met Terry. Seems like yesterday our firstborn Katie was born. And all the other ones, how quickly they have grown. But do you know something? Time goes by so swiftly, doesn't it? That we have to pray to God. God, give me the wisdom that I might not waste my life. That I would make the most of every moment, of every minute that You entrust to me. Because we only go around once in this world. And most people, they like to live in the past. They like to worry about the future. And then they forget about the present. Ben Franklin said, "Do you love life? Then don't waste time, because that's the stuff life is made of." Now the Bible teaches in Psalm 90 that the average lifespan is 70 years. If that's the case, many of us are over halfway there. And we have no guarantee, however, that we'll even have tomorrow. Never mind live to 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. But if God was to give us 70 years, He would have given us a mere 840 months. That's not a whole lot of time when you think about it. Only 840 months to 70 years, which is the equivalent of 3,640 weeks. Imagine that. Only 3,640 weeks. You spend 5,256,000 minutes every 10 years. But boy, that time goes by so fast, doesn't it? What are we doing with our lives? Most people will say, I'm just killing time. And I always ask, what did time ever do to you that you should murder it? We don't have time to kill. We have to invest our time. We have to make the most of our time and stop wasting our lives. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord admonishes us to make the most of the time that He has given to us. Paul has revealed how believers have great riches in Jesus Christ, how He saved us by His grace through faith. And He's given us a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about the great salvation we have, that God has blessed us with eternal life. Isn't that great, folks? Now think up with me now, that even though we have a short time on this earth, I'm glad we have all of eternity to be with God and to be with each other. Isn't that something to look forward to? That's why the Bible calls it the blessed hope. We've got a blessed hope of our Lord's return and our being with Him for eternity. The believers have many riches in Jesus Christ. But that's Ephesians 1 through 3. Chapters 4 to 6 tell us how we ought to live in light of what God has done for us. And He tells us over and over again how we ought to walk as Christians, which means how we ought to conduct our lives. He tells us, for example, that we ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called, chapter 4, verse 1. We are not to walk as other Gentiles, chapter 4, verse 18. We are to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2. We are to walk as children of light, chapter 5 and verse 8. And now here in Ephesians 5, He tells us in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Bible here tells us that we need to walk circumspectly, which means we can't live our lives recklessly. We can't just live passively. We can't just conduct our lives and let life pass us by, but we must be wise with the days that God gives us. He says, walk carefully. That's what that word circumspectly means. It's the Greek word akrobos. We get our word acrobat from it. And if you've ever been to the circus, you know that an acrobat truly does walk carefully. God says that we must walk carefully. And then He tells us how. He says, redeeming the time, which means to make the most of the moments, to buy up those precious opportunities that God has given to us. We need to be careful how we use our time, that we don't be fools, He says, but wise people. And of course, wisdom in the Word of God is not theoretical knowledge. It is biblical insight and biblical perception that is put into practice. Wisdom in the Bible is truth put into shoe leather. It is living out the Christian life with wisdom. Now the Word of God says here in verse 16 that we must be redeeming the time. And that tells me that time is worth something. Time is valuable. That's why He says you must redeem it. How many of you ladies like to find a special sale on an item you've been looking for? Isn't that good? You go to a store and you see something that you have had your heart on for a while, and now they've got a half price sale.
Well, what do you do? Well, you call up your husband and you ask, you say, honey, can I go ahead and buy this item? Well, maybe you do. Or maybe you just say, nope, I'm making the most of this now. Where's that plastic? And you pull out that credit card and you buy up that opportunity. You make the most of that opportunity. Well, that's what this word means. The word redeem means to buy up. This word means, it was used of the marketplace, of taking advantage of an unbelievable opportunity. And so when it comes to time, we need to realize that our time is valuable. Our time is precious. We can't lose it. We must use it. We can't waste it. We must invest it. We can't neglect it. We have to make the most of it. Because time is very valuable. And time is also irreplaceable. You can't get it over again. You know, many of us have regrets of our past lives and of the lives we lived and the time we wasted. But you know, my friends, we'll never get it back. The past is gone. It's like water over the dam. It's gone. And you know, my friends, we can't regret and remorse the past, but we can make something about the future. We can begin sowing new seeds today, plant for a new harvest in the future. We can't do anything about the past. We can do something about the present and the future. May God help us to realize time is irreplaceable. It doesn't come back once it's gone. There are three Greek words that are used in the New Testament that are translated time. One of them is the word aeon, which refers to a long period of time or a lifespan, or sometimes it's used in the sense of eternity. So an aeon is a long period of time, an age of time. But then there's another Greek word that is used. It's the word chronos. We get our word chronology from it. And that refers to a period of time. But then there's another word that's translated time, and that's the word kairos. And that's the word that God uses in our text here in Ephesians 5:16. And that word refers to a point of time, a specific moment of time, or in other words, an opportunity. God is saying, make the most of the opportunities that I have given to you. Buy up those moments, those precious moments of time, as we sing that song around Mother's Day that really tugs on the heart of us parents, that we need to cherish the moments with our children because soon they are grown and gone. And we need to cherish those moments. That's the idea of what God is saying here, that we need to make the most of those specific moments of opportunity because time is irreplaceable. It cannot be saved. It's either spent wisely or it's wasted forever. There are three things that never return. One is the spoken word. When you say something, it has gone forth out of your mouth. You can never take it back. Now you can say, well, I take it back. But really, you can't. It went out. Another thing is the past life. We'll never be able to live it over again. In contrast to the heathen teaching of reincarnation, where you just keep getting recycled, as if you were part of a water cycle or something, and you just keep coming back and getting more opportunities. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. We don't get to do it over again. It's either now or never. This is the only time we have. And so the past life never comes back again. But then another thing that never returns is the neglected opportunity. The neglected opportunity. Shakespeare wrote, quote, in his book Julius Caesar, he said, there is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, and all the voyage of their life is bound in the shallows and in miseries. Napoleon said, quote, there is in the midst of every great battle a 10 to 15 minute period that is the crucial point. Take that period and you win the battle. Lose it and you will be defeated. Do you know, my friends, I believe that there are crucial moments to our lives. If we take advantage of it, we are blessed. If we neglect it, we lose it forever. And I have thought, and I believe this is true, and that's why the Bible says that to the young men, that we need to give the Lord the strength of our youth, that the best time of our life to accomplish great things for God is between the ages of perhaps 20 and 35. Now, I know God can use us after that, and God can use us before that. But those are the days of your prime. Those are the days when you have the most strength you're going to have in your life. After 35, folks, it starts going down. Right, guys? Hey, we don't like to think that way. I don't like to think that way. I still want to believe I can play basketball as well as I've ever played. I still want to believe I can play football as well as I ever played. But I know that, hey, time is creeping up on me, and it just ain't so. You have the most strength you'll ever have, perhaps, in your life between the ages of those prime teenage years and into your mid-30s. And we have to make the most of our strength and give God the strength of our youth, because those are the days we'll tend to accomplish great things for God. May the Lord just challenge you young people to make the most of your moments and to study well in school. Hey, you know, when you go to school, you need to realize that this is a privilege, this is an opportunity to expand your understanding and to increase your knowledge. And those of you who go to public school, hey, it's free education. Take advantage of it. You're not going to get anything else in life that's free, except for salvation. But take advantage of that free education and redeem that time. You'll never have the opportunity again to learn what you can learn during these high school years for free. We need to realize that life goes by so fast. The Bible here says we need to be redeeming the time. And notice he gives a reason. Because the days are evil. Which simply means that the days ahead might involve trouble. And certainly they will. We tend to think, well, everything's going to be easy street for me. But Paul said, redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, we would think he would have said, redeem the time because the days are short. I mean, that would have been the most natural way I would have concluded that phrase. Redeem the time because the days are short. Paul doesn't say that. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And a few years later, the very city of Rome, from where Paul penned these words to the Ephesians, was burned to the ground. Christians were blamed. They were made scapegoats by Nero. Their blood ran deep as they were made human torches. And not long after Paul penned these words, Paul died a martyr's death there in Rome. And so for Paul and these Ephesians, the days ahead truly were evil. You know, in this life we're going to have struggle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness. These will involve days of suffering, for it is given unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We don't know how much time we have left in terms of religious liberty in America. Thank God we could assemble today, amen? Thank the Lord we could bring our Bibles to church. And by the way, the Scripture says you need to make sure you don't forsake the assembly. And then he says, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If there will ever be a time when it will be important that the brethren get together, it'll be as the day of the Lord gets nearer and nearer and nearer. And yet we find that today Satan is trying to blow people out of the local church. He's trying to do whatever he can to get them away. And yet God says, as the day draws nearer, the time to assemble will be most needed and necessary. But you know, we need to seize the opportunity of freedom that we have today to gather in an assembly like this without fear of persecution and oppression. Because one day, this may come to an end. One day, they may put you in jail for having a Bible. One day, they may put us in jail for witnessing about Jesus. The time has already come when they will try to persecute you for certain acts of righteousness. You know, my friends, we need to make sure that we are making the most of the opportunities that God has given us today, because life is very uncertain. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We don't know what will happen tomorrow. Someone wrote a poem. It goes like this. "The clock of time is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. So live, love, toil, doing God's will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for then the clock may be still." My friends, I have something here. It's quite humorous. I was going to post this, but many wouldn't understand, so I didn't. It's a picture of a baby yawning. Looks sort of like one of yours. It says, "Only 22,463 days until retirement." Life goes by so swiftly. My friends, we need to make the most of the life that God has given to us. Let us go in our Bibles now to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. This psalm is written by Moses, who lived to be 120 years old. And this psalm unveils a theme that Moses saw vividly portrayed before his eyes as 1.2 million of his people perished in a brief 40 years. If you average that per day, that's a lot of burials per day. This psalm deals with the brevity of life. It's interesting that this is the oldest of all the Psalms. This was the first Psalm written that's in the book of Psalms. Most of them were written by David, who lived long after Moses. Interesting enough, the age of this Psalm corresponds to its theme, namely, the fact that God is eternal and life on earth is short. Every day, over 130,000 people go home to meet their Maker. Every hour, over 5,000 people die. That's almost 100 per minute. That's over 2 people every second. People are going into eternity throughout the world in great numbers. Life is truly short. And Psalm 90 tells us some important truths to remember about time. The first truth that Moses said in verses 1 through 6 is that God is not bound by time. We are, but God is not. God is not bound by time. Notice verse 1. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of man. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth." Here he describes how life is short, but God is not bound by time. "For God has been our dwelling place in all generations." God is pictured here as a dwelling place, which means a house. He is described as a house that has never gotten old. He's described as a house that has never gotten decrepit or ruined. As Paul said to the philosophers at Mars Hill, "In Him we live and move and have our being." And here it says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." And you know, my friends, we are living on God's earth. We are living in the midst of God as He is omnipresent, everywhere present. And God has been our dwelling place. In Him we live and move and have our being throughout all generations. He even existed before the mountains. Notice verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God.
Mountains are always viewed as part of creation that is old. It's always pictured as majestic and strong and powerful. And the Bible here says that God was there before those mountains. He is from everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future. God remains the same. He is immutable. He never changes. And God is eternal in contrast to this earth, which is probably just a little bit over 6,000 years old. It is not as the pagan evolutionary theory would put it in its millions or billions of years. No, the earth is a very young earth if you take the Bible for what it says and trace the genealogies from Adam until Christ. But God is eternal. And the Bible says in verse 3 that God turneth man to destruction, which means it is God who ends our lives. It is God who takes life. God is the giver of life. God is a taker of life. Which tells me, by the way, we have no right to take our own life. It is God who reserves that right to decide when we will breathe our last breath. According to Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto every man once to die. But after this, the judgment. It's God who turns man to destruction. And it's God who says, return ye children of men. Which could mean return to the dust from which you were made. Or it could mean return from the dead. As God one day is going to raise up everyone out of the graves, there will be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. As a matter of fact, if you read Revelation, the Bible there describes how people will live and rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and after that 1,000-year kingdom, we have the resurrection of the unjust to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. Well, if you notice the very next verse, he says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight, are but as yesterday when it is past. In other words, you take 1,000 years to God and they are like yesterday. They are like nothing. His perfect remembrance of those days makes them like yesterday because God remembers with impeccable, perfect memory every single minute of every single year. And you know, for me, I might remember yesterday, but lately I'm getting a little trouble remembering last month or last year. Right? But not God. I mean, you could take 1,000 years and for God it's like yesterday. Because God is not bound by time. As far as God is concerned, it was only 2 days ago that Christ died. Although it was 2,000 years ago. Now, he doesn't say that 1,000 years equals a day. He's simply saying it's as yesterday when it is past. He says that 1,000 years is like a watch, which means those brief hours of the night when a guard would stand duty over a city to protect it. And the guard would stand duty for a few hours. And he says 1,000 years to God are just like a watch in the night, like an on-duty officer standing guard, and then he goes home after work. He describes it as a flood. And that's an interesting expression. As the flood waters quickly carry along debris as it moves past. So this is the perspective of God for all of history. He sees the successive ages and the details of those ages. And just as quickly passing by are the currents of time, and God sees all the stuff just passing in front of Him, as it were. They are as a flood. He describes the 1,000 years to the Lord as being as a sleep. Now I thank God that when I fall asleep at night, I fall asleep. I wake up in the morning and I'm like a rock. If I hear some loud noise, I blow out of the bed like a missile. But ordinarily, when I go to sleep, though, I am out like a light until the morning. And then I'm saying, wow, that went by fast. But you know, the Bible says that 1,000 years to God are as a sleep. As quickly as it seems for many to fall asleep and wake up, so it is to God. He describes 1,000 years as grass. In the morning it is vibrant, it is moist and growing. By the evening, after the desert winds have passed by over there in the Middle East, it is dry and scorched and withered, as James 1, verses 10 says.
And so time for God, He's not bound by it. He's not limited by time. However, we are. And so we see from our text that for the Lord, God is not bound by time. But secondly, we find that man's life is short, and sin makes it sorrowful. Look at verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. What the Bible is teaching here is that there are wages to sin. Now Moses saw the unbelieving Israelites from 20 years old and upward die in the wilderness, and he was reminded continually of the price for sin, the wages of sin. As the people refused to go into the promised land because they said, they'll kill us, they'll kill our children. God said, okay, you think that's the case? Then you'll stay in the wilderness and your children will go in, but you will not. And so that generation outside of Caleb and Joshua, they all died. Over 1 million people died in a 40-year span because they refused to obey God. Moses saw their unbelief and saw that they paid the wages of their sin. He says in verse 9 that all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. From introduction through the chapters to the conclusion, man's life is just like a tale that is told. It is very short. Georgie Vins wrote an article in Prisoner Bulletin, page 31, where he says, I once saw a painting of a man at three different stages of his life. At the left is a baby who can only crawl. The child is trying to stand to lift himself up from the floor. In the center is an adult, shown in motion, with his head proudly held high. His body is filled with vitality and strength and physical might. With confidence, his eyes look straight ahead to the future. In his pose and in his gaze, there's a feeling of flight. Above his head is a bright sun. On the right of the painting is a decrepit old man. His back is bent, almost doubled over. He leans on his cane with trembling hands and tries with wobbly legs to walk. His eyes are dim and almost unseeing. It's obvious there that the painter was trying to describe the brevity of life. As the scripture here teaches, that our life is just like a tale that is told. It goes by so fast. And to think what we spend our life on. Do you know that the average person spends 10 years sleeping? 10 years doing nothing but sleeping. The average person spends 10 years working, 3 years eating, some more or less, 3.5 years playing, 2.5 years dressing, that's more if you're a female, 6 months on the telephone, that's more if you're a female. 1 year, 9 months smoking. Hopefully that's gone down. 1 year, 9 months in bed, just relaxing. 1.5 years waiting for somebody, that's more if you live in New York. 2.5 months tying shoes. 1 year, 9 months for other things, including 9 months in church. Boy, that we spend a lot of time quickly, don't we? And yet a mere 9 months with the Lord's work. You know something? Robert G. Lee said, if you had a bank that credited your account every morning with $86,400, wouldn't that be pretty nice? 86 grand every day? And it carried no balance from day to day. In other words, it doesn't accumulate. You get $86,400 every single day. carries no balance from day to day. It allowed you to keep no cash in your account. And finally, every evening, it cancels out whatever part of the amount you failed to use during the day. What would you do with that 86 G's? Well, you'd say, I'd draw out every cent. Of course. Well, you have such a bank, and its name is Time. Every morning, it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night, it rules off as lost whatever portion of this you have failed to invest to good purpose. It carries no balances. It allows no overdrafts. Every day, the bank named Time opens a new account with you. Each night, it burns the records of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. Every day, God gives us time. What are we doing with it? If we're sinning, we're wasting our life. It's going to make our life miserable. For the Bible here says in verse 11, for who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. In other words, God is a God who judges sin. And that sin is the reason for misery. That sin is the reason for judgment. Our life is short, but it's not always sweet. Labor and sorrow are the results of sin and the results of the curse, as he mentions them in verse 10. But I'll tell you, my friends, if we live for God, if we live for righteousness, we can live a life without regrets. We can live a life where we'll meet our Maker one day and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, we have found that God is not bound by time. We have found that life is short and sin makes it miserable. But thirdly, we see in verses 12 to 17 that we need God to give us wisdom to make the most of our lives. What a verse 12 is. I'd like you to read it out loud with me. Would you do that? Psalm 90, verse 12. Everybody together. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What a verse. I did some calculating, and it made me depressed. If I was to live to 70 from the age 42, that only gives me a mere 38 years left. And you know, or 28 years left. If I live to 80, which the Bible here says, if by reason of strength, which would be a real blessing, then I'd get 38. But 28 years left, if I was the average, according to Psalm 90. That's not much time. You ought to do some calculating. Take 70, subtract your age, see what you may have. You may not. You may not get tomorrow. But on average, see what you might have. And you say, boy, I don't have a lot left. Multiply those years times months now. See how many months you've got left. Multiply that times weeks. See how many weeks you have left. And you're going to say, boy, I've got to get busy. That's what he's saying here. Teach us to number our days. That God would give us the challenge today to recognize how brief my future is on this planet in mortal body, so that I might live the rest of my days unto wisdom and not foolishness. Teach us, he says. And only God can place within man an accurate value of time. Teach us to number, to truly consider that life's days are few. As Job said, life is like a weaver's shuttle. It's like a breath of air, Job 7, verse 6. It's like a runner, Job 9, verse 25. It's like the swift ships, Job 9, 26. It's as a flower, Job 14, 1. It's as a shadow, Job 14, 2. It's as evaporating water, Job 14, 11 and 12. Isaiah said that life is like a shepherd's tent. Here today, gone tomorrow. James wrote, it's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, the reason why God wants us to realize how quick our life passes by is not so that we will lament the brevity of life. He doesn't say, teach us to number our days that we may lament and mourn how many days we have left.
No, he says, teach us to number our days that we may do something about our future, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom is found in this book right here, the Bible. Wisdom is found in Jesus Christ and through His Word. If we want to make the most of the rest of our life, we have to spend time in the Word and with Jesus. We have to sit at His feet and let Him teach us. Boy, what would you do if today was your last day? Let's say that God was to say to you today, and He doesn't speak this way, but let's suppose He did, that tomorrow you're in eternity. How would you live the rest of today? Well, I'll guarantee you'd live it a whole lot differently than you probably will live today. Right? We need to live each day as if it were our last, for it very well could be. The Bible here says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might know God's truth, that we might live God's truth. My paraphrase of this would be, so teach us to understand the shortness of life so that we may live for what really matters. We need to make the most of our lives. And the way we do that is to live in light of the Lord's return, as He says in verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. The Messiah's return is implied here. But what He's saying in the context is, Lord, come to my rescue. Deliver my life from futility and misery. Come back, Lord, and help me. We make the most of our life when we seek the Lord. We have wisdom when we say, God, I need You. In verse 14, He says, O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We would make the most of our life if we will experience God's mercy. If we would come to God and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my sin. Satisfy me early with Thy mercy so that I can be glad in my life. You know, my friend, if you've got sin in your life, you're not living very happily. Matter of fact, you're living miserably if you're a child of God. Now, if you're a heathen, if you're not saved, you could be living in sin and, hey, it's no bother to you. It doesn't bother you at all. But if you're a child of God, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you will feel miserable. And so you need to appeal to God for His mercy. God, have mercy upon me so that the rest of my life doesn't have to be miserable and gloomy and sad and fruitless. To make the most of our life, we must let God bring joy and fulfillment into our life rather than spending our life trying to find it. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. And Moses there is referring to all of the trouble the Israelites faced in the wilderness. And he's saying, Lord, rejoice our hearts. Give us that joy. Only God can bring joy in our lives. And then we need to trust God to work in and through our life. Look at verse 16. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants. In other words, God, we want to see You at work. And Thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish Thou it. Here the psalmist is saying, God, please help me. Life is vain without You. I need You to do it in me and through me. I need You to bless me. And only then will we have a life that is meaningful. But you know, my friends, some of us are asleep. Now, I'm not talking about you dozing off during the message today. Some of us are asleep with our spiritual lethargy. We need to wake up. The Bible says in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering, which refers to sexual immorality, not in wantonness or greed, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh.
to fulfill the lust thereof. Folks, we need to wake up and realize that I've been asleep too long. I've got to get busy for God. I've got to let the Spirit of God fill my life. We need to prioritize our life and realize some things have to be knocked down to lower priority and other things need to be elevated. If you want to know what your priorities ought to be, you ought to read what Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, where he said, the number one priority in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so we need to get our priorities in order and say, God, give me a greater love for you and a greater love for others. Our number one goal in life ought to be Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to live for God, not for money, not for things, but we need to live for the Lord and for His kingdom. And then our number one job in life ought to be to pray. According to 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. God wants us to pray for each other. God wants us to be people of prayer. Last weekend, I had the opportunity to speak at Cornerstone Baptist in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, a church pastored by Mike Golden, a friend of mine and brother of evangelist Myron Golden, who has spoken in our church several times in the past. But I was blessed because I went there and I preached every message on prayer. Sunday school last week, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday night, Tuesday night, every one of my messages was on prayer. And I'll tell you what, God blessed that church. Everybody in the church, outside of maybe a couple people, responded at every invitation to give themselves to prayer. To pray for their wives, to pray for their children, to pray for their pastor, to pray for the body of believers there. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing we must give our lives to, my friends, it's prayer. That ought to be the number one occupation of our life. The number one duty. The most important exercise we can take part in is prayer. Praying for one another. Praying for our church. Praying for our kids. We need to make the most of our life. We need to make our plans by seeking God's plans. You know, we waste our life when we do it our way. If we follow Frank Sinatra and do it our way, we don't redeem the time. But if we do it His way, if we seek God's will, which, by the way, we ought to have that attitude, if it be your will, we shall live and shall do this or that. We ought to seek the will of God and make every moment count for God. And the only way we can do that is to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Do you know Jesus, He only lived on earth a mere 33 and a half years. And only 3.5 of those years did He spend in His public ministry. And during those 3.5 years, John writes that if everything He said and did were written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Jesus accomplished so much during 3.5 years of public ministry that if everything He said and did was written down, the world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written. How did He do it? I'll tell you how. From the day of His baptism, when the Spirit of God came upon Him, every move He made was led by the Spirit. And by the way, if every move we would make was led by the Spirit, can you imagine what God could do through us? Can you imagine how God can use us if the Spirit of God was to fill us and to guide our moments? The world has yet to see what God can do through a life totally surrendered to Him. We need to ask God to fill us every day. God, control me this day by Your Spirit. And wow, we'll see our life take off. We'll see God do great things. We will invest our life in the eternal and not the temporal. Do you know, I thought of this, but whatever you spend your time on, you're actually dying for. Do you know that whatever you spend your time on, you're actually giving up part of your life for that, which you've spent your time on?
part of your life is given in exchange for whatever it is you spend your time on. For example, if you ladies watch the soap operas during the week, which you shouldn't, they're wicked, they're demonic, they're satanic. But if you were to sit in front of those soap operas, what you are doing is you are exchanging part of your life for what you're looking at. You're giving up part of your life for that. Is it worth it? You know, you kids with your video games. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever play a video game. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you one thing. I see some kids, man, they're pushing the buttons all the time. And they're playing those video games, and you know what? You're giving up precious life for that video game. Precious life. May the Lord help all of us to evaluate what we are doing with our life and to invest our life in the eternal and not the temporal. If it isn't worth living for, if it isn't worth dying for, then it's not worth living for. You know, I thought of this also, that whatever you buy with your money, you're actually exchanging part of your life for it. That is, if you earn your own money. Because it took you time to earn that money. So whatever you spend your money on, you are actually giving up part of your life for that which you purchased. That's something to think about. Let's take advantage of every opportunity to be a blessing to others. Let's schedule our time and discipline our lives. Because really, it's not our time. It's His time. We're on borrowed time. We are God's servants. He is our master. When we waste time, we are stealing and abusing our master's time. People say, I just need more time. I don't believe we need more time, even though it would be nice to have it. I believe we need to make better use of the time we already have. If we would prioritize our life and would spend more time in prayer, if we would be filled with the Spirit of God, we would find that we make more good, useful use of our time. And then we should live each day as if it were our last day. Live each day as if it were your last. If today was your last day, what would you do? Well, I think perhaps we'd spend time with God. God, I want to be ready to meet you. Wouldn't you? I know you'd spend time with God. I know another thing. If today was your last day, you'd spend some time witnessing to your unsaved family. Guaranteed you would. If this was your last day on this planet, you would want to witness to your unsaved sisters and brothers and family members. If this was your last day on this earth, you would express love for each other. We'd love each other. We'd give each other hugs. Because we're leaving tomorrow. Do you know, my friends, all of those things that I just mentioned are God's will for us anyway. That we would witness, that we would love each other, that we would pray and commune with God. May God help us to live every day as if it were our last. I have only just a minute, just 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a little tiny minute, but eternity is in it. May the Lord help us to make the most of our lives. Would you bow your head in a moment of prayer, please? Our Father, we pray that you would help us to be better stewards of our time. Let us manage the life that you have given to us wisely. May we not waste it. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would grant us a forgiveness today, a cleansing for all of the precious time that we've let slip by us. Lord, I pray we would honor you with the strength of our youth, that we'll give you the best that we have, that, Lord, we will live for the eternal and not the temporal, that we would allow your Spirit to fill us so that we could be filled with the Spirit, as the Bible says in that context in Ephesians 5, that we, Lord, would walk in wisdom. Help us. Help every one of us, Father. to quit wasting our life and to invest it for you. I pray that you would speak to hearts today, Father, and that great decisions will be made in our church. Before I conclude my prayer, I'd like to pray for those of you who today have allowed God to speak to your heart. How many in this room today would say, "Praise God, He spoke to me today. He talked to me about my time, and I need to be a better steward of my time." Would you raise your hand if that's you? Praise the Lord. You say, I got to quit wasting my life. God spoke to me today. He showed me that I must redeem my time. Would you also raise your hand? Amen. You may lower it. Praise God for working in so many hearts. May the Lord help us to redeem the time that we have with our little children or our teenagers. May we redeem the time that we have in the local church with the saints. May we redeem the time that we have to witness to our relatives and friends and co-workers before they pass into eternity or before we do. Help us, Lord, to witness. May we redeem the time that we have to serve God, to invest our talents, to invest our life in things that will matter in eternity. May the Lord just move upon us today that great decisions will be made for the glory of God. Father, I pray that you will bless in this invitation now. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.